Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, and we're in for a great day in God's Word as we continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy today. Did you know that in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus quoted from this book more than any other Old Testament book? What's more, as we study all 66 books of the Bible, I appreciate learning that even though they are not specifically written to us, every chapter and every verse of God's Word has an important message for us. This is especially true in the book of Deuteronomy, which was written to the second generation of the children of Israel as they prepared to enter the promised land. So let's get started. If you can, open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 13 at verse 5, where we'll discover some very practical and spiritual principles for our own lives today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for what your spirit wants to teach us, specifically and individually. Open our hearts to truth that transforms us to be more like your Son, in whose name we ask this. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we return back to this 13th chapter, and I'll move back, by the way, to verse 5. He's talking about here the false prophets and false gods. Now, when we get to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, he'll give us a test for false prophets. Israel had no problem in detecting false prophets. That is, they were given a biblical test, a God-given test, that surely would ferret them out. Now I want to read beginning at verse 5. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now this is something here, friends, that today has a marvelous application for us, and it reveals the mind of God. There was a time in this nation, I can remember as a boy, that the reading of the Bible in the schoolroom was just a normal procedure. I remember it as a boy. I must confess, I don't think it was ever very meaningful to me, but that doesn't mean that it was not important to have that. I do recall it that it was the Word of God, and that was probably the only impression left upon me was, well, this is the Word of God. But today, we have let the unbeliever come in. We've let those that are in cults and those that actually are opposed to Christianity in the Bible. And I'm not sure today but what they are the majority. And they have taken over. Now, that could never have happened in Israel, because here is something that was very extreme. If there appeared in Israel one who was attempting to take God's people away from the worship of God, why, extreme surgery was used. And friends, when you got a cancer, the best thing is to cut it out. I've learned that personally, that that's the way that you must deal with it. And this may seem extreme to a few soft-hearted and soft-headed folk, but this is the way God dealt with it, because it was an awful cancer that came in. And if you want to know how bad it really was for God's people in that day, read the story of Ahab and Jezebel that plunged the nation into idolatry and brought the judgment of God upon them that eventuated in them being carried into captivity, that is the northern kingdom. Now that's how serious it is. Now verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, are far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Now, this you may say, well, this is so extreme. It's radical. I agree that it is. For this soft and affluent society we live in, this today sounds like a foreign language. It sounds something that is extremely, well, it just doesn't belong to the present day at all. And again, we are seeing this. Now, it was a serious matter for a man to stone his own brother to death, to be the first one to throw a stone at him when he'd gone off into this type of thing. And that seemed to be a very severe sort of thing. But it ultimately saved many lives. And again, read the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Read the time when the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity. Now, they were carried away because of idolatry. The northern kingdom went into idolatry. Now, the southern kingdom didn't observe the Sabbath day, the sabbatic years, every seventh year. But the northern kingdom went into captivity because of that. And literally, thousands of them were slain. Now, it would have been better had a few been slain than for a great multitude to be slain. Now, we are experiencing right now in this nation of ours, we've had so many soft-headed and soft-hearted judges, and they have no Christian background whatsoever. And as a result, they do not think of our laws as they were made in the context of that which is Christian. And that which is Christian is obedience to law, friends, and that a penalty must be exacted. And as a result, criminals have been turned loose. Now, I live in a very fair city, but in our city, well, it was some time ago that in just one night, why, 7 women were attacked. A couple of them were killed. One was raped. The others were hospitalized because of the fact that they were severely injured. Now, wouldn't it have been better if one criminal had been given the very utmost in penalty and sent to prison for life with no chance of him ever being pardoned, and that would have deterred crime? Now, don't tell me it doesn't, because it does. And as a result, why, we would have saved lives and protected a great host of people. You see, we've been so short-sighted, and this seems to be extreme to us today. I've read this because I think that there's a great principle put down here that we could learn for our day. Now, verse 10, I'm going to read this because it's extreme. Thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, this is the death penalty, and we see today that we say it's uncivilized. Well, I guess that this crowd would call God uncivilized, but I wonder where they got the little civilization and the little culture that they have. It all came by way of the Word of God, friends, what this nation owes to the Word of God. And now it's getting away from it, and so we think we're becoming civilized. But it's more dangerous today on the streets of our cities than it is in a jungle trail today in Africa. And why? Well, because we have gotten away from the death penalty, and that's uncivilized. But actually today, it's safer in the jungles of another country. I was in the jungles in the mountain region of Venezuela. And friends, may I say to you, I felt safer down there at night, walking down actually a jungle road, and they said there were a few boa constrictors around, But I felt safer there than I feel on the streets at night of our great cities. And then far as locking doors were concerned at night, they just didn't seem to be doing that type of thing. And I felt like, my, maybe instead of us sending missionaries down there, maybe they ought to send some missionaries to us today. This is a great section. Seems very uninteresting, but very important. Is a great principle here. Now, verse 11, "And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." That is, they were not to depart from the living and true God. And as long as they served him, there was blessing. When they failed to serve him, why, there came upon them the curses, the judgments came upon them. And that is their story. Now we find here, and I'll read just a few verses now, beginning at verse 12, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, shall not be built again." Now this again is very severe, but here is where a city, an entire city, would be destroyed. Now suppose there's somebody in that city that hadn't gone after the way. Well, the question would be, had they protested it? Are they sat lackadaisically aside? And if they had done nothing about it, they were to be judged along with the rest. You see, a great many folk think it's Christian to be silent. And there's so many Christians that won't take a stand on important issues, on when actually truth is at stake. And I don't mean on this petty stuff that we have today. And as a result, why, they like to think, well, and you hear the old cliche, silence is golden. Well, friends, sometimes it's yellow, not golden. And we do need to take a stand. God made it clear that if a man lived in a city, why, he might be in a minority, but he's to protest that which is wrong. Now, we come to chapter 14, and chapter 14 has to do with the diet for God's people. We've had this before, back in Leviticus, in the 17th chapter. We've already had a reference to it here in Deuteronomy. Now we have this given again. Now I'm going to read, beginning at verse 1. "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." Now that was a heathen, pagan practice in that day. And you see the carryover of it among certain tribes today of the earth. I think that they have tribes out in Australia that are great at disfiguring their face. It's part of the worship. It's part of religion. Now, God's people were never to do that. Now, we have here the reason for the dietary laws, and he'll give them in this chapter. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Now, if you have my book on Leviticus, when we were going through Leviticus, you got that book. It'd pay you to turn back there to the 17th chapter and to read about the clean and unclean animals, and how this diet that God gave to his people was more than just a religious ritual, that actually there was a physical benefit by them observing it, and that it's been tested down through the centuries. Now, when the plague broke out years ago in Austria, and I have that in the book, the detailed account, that the Jewish population were not touched by the plague at all, but the rest of the people died like flies. And finally, why, of course, the anti-Semitic element, they use that as an argument. They blame the Jews for the plague. And, of course, they had nothing in the world to do with it. The thing was that they were observing the dietary law, and it is good. It has a beneficial effect. Many of the things that God had his people do not only were just religious, and here God says they're holy and they're to be a peculiar people. And believe me, this made them peculiar when a plague breaks out and they are not touched. But the wrong interpretation, of course, was placed upon it. So there is a real benefit of this diet. And we're living in a day of diets, by the way. Now, God has given a diet, not to you or me. Whether you eat meat today or don't eat meat will make no difference. That as far as your relationship to God is concerned. The thing of it is, if you observe this, you may stay in this world a little longer, and if you don't, it may get you in his presence a little quicker, by the way. Now, he makes it clear here, certain things are included, certain things are excluded. I'm reading at verse 3 now. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. He's already stated to them what it is, but now he's going to put out a clear-cut statement in just a moment. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pyrag, and the wild ox, and the chamois. Now, these are clean animals, and they were to eat them, or they could eat them. Now, how did they arrive at choosing these animals? And there were two methods. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. Now, as we said before, and I want to say it again, that not only is there a benefit in following this, but also there's a great spiritual lesson for us today. Now, what does it mean to part the hoof? That is, that the hoof is divided and not a cloven foot. Well, that speaks of the walk of the believer. And a parted hoof or a separated hoof speaks of a separated life. Now, I know there's a lot of legalism that's brought in today about Christian conduct. And there are a great many people, they've gotten rid of the Ten Commandments, all right. That is, they say they don't live by them, but they've made about 25 more, and they do attempt to live by them. I do not believe that that's the way God intends for us to live. But a separated life is not so much separated from as separated unto. Paul began the epistle to the Romans by saying that he was separated unto the gospel. Separated unto it. Not separated from something, but separated to something. The word cleave has two meanings. You can cleave something apart or asunder, or you can cleave it to something. And that's the same way about separation. You can be separated unto or separated from. And the important thing is that to be separated unto the gospel or separated unto Christ, joined to him. And when you're separated unto him, you're not going to need to worry about a lot of these things today. That's the walk. And then we have here chewing the cud. What does that mean? Well, that means that he spends time in the Word of God. That's what chewing the cud is. In fact, you have that over in Psalm 1, verse 2. It speaks of the blessed man, and in his law, that is God's law, his delight is in the law of the Lord, And in his law doth he meditate. And that word meditate is the idea of chewing the cud. And he eats the word of God. And like a cow, has, I think, they tell me, about three stomachs. She chews the grass of the morning, puts it in one, and then when it gets hot in the day, she lies down under a tree or stands under the cool shade of a tree and transfers that grass by re-chewing it, and that's chewing the cud. She moves it over to another tummy, and that's the way we should do the Word of God. This has a great spiritual lesson for us today. Then he mentions those here that they're not to eat, and then he mentions the clean birds and the unclean birds. Now, a great many people make a great deal about not eating pork. They try to get back under the Mosaic law today. But what about birds? Now, I had a neighbor quite a few years ago, and he was a wonderful neighbor. And in fact, he and I played tennis together. And I asked him one day, he was trying to tell me about you ought not to eat pork. He was a doctor, by the way, and he said, oh, how bad pork was for you. And I asked him, I said, did you ever eat an ossifrage and an osprey? He looked at me, oh, what did he say? I said, an ossifrage or an osprey. He said, I don't even know what they are. Well, I said, you sure better find out. I said, I might invite you over someday for dinner and I'd have roast ossifrage, and that would be just as bad as eating pork. Why, he said, I never knew that. And so I told him he better look it up, and I sent him to the 17th of Leviticus, but here it is in the 14th of Deuteronomy, verse 12. But these are they of which ye shall not eat, the eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey. Now, if I was under the Mosaic law today, I'd sure find out what that ossifrage was, friends, and that osprey, because you don't know when you'd go have dinner with a friend and they'd turn up with having a roast ossifrage, and you'd be breaking the law. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And then he mentions in verse 26, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine. God, as we've said, promised to bless his people materially if they served him, and he did. Verse 28, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Now, I don't have time to go into this, nor do I intend to, but if you'll examine the law rather carefully, you will find out they paid actually three tithes. That is, 30% of what they made went to the Lord, not just 10%. I think a tenth went into the temple immediately. But also there was this tithe that's mentioned here at the end of 3 years, and the tithe of the seed. And then verse 29, and the Levite, because he hath no partner inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. God had a concern for the poor. We'll see that next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Did you know that the Mosaic Law had all that in it? Dr. McGee pointed out a lot of practical principles for a civilized society that we can learn from, and eternal principles that can impact our lives right here and now. Deuteronomy is a powerful book, much more practical and personal than most people think. I'd recommend picking up Dr. McGee's commentary on Deuteronomy, available for a discounted price while we study it on air. Dr. McGee's insights would be especially helpful to you as you teach a Bible study, or maybe you just want to spend a little more time pondering this great book in your own personal study. Of course, all of our audio studies are available for free download online at ttb.org or for purchase in a variety of formats. Give us a call if you'd like to know more. The number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or email biblebus@ttb.org. Tomorrow is our study of Deuteronomy chapters 15 and 16, where we'll learn about God's program to take care of the poor. I'll join you in reading ahead and getting ready for how God wants to lead us. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God will bless his word in your life as you walk with him today.
Jesus, made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.